This is kind of what's going on right now in our world, right? Kind of a reflection of that. And so we're glad that you're here. I know that we're just still kind of tiptoeing through this. There was I don't know if I'm supposed to know, but there's a local church that had 10 or 12 cases, not this one. So we're just continuing to monitor and kind of go slowly and kind of see what's going on. So keep praying 406 every day, praying for our world, praying that God will lift this virus from us and so that we can get back to meeting, you know, as a community again. I spent the last week at church camp with senior high kids. We thought we'd have 12 or 13. We ended up with 20. I'm not a young man anymore. Yeah. I was worn out. I feel like I have jet lag. I don't know if that's a... but at the last few days, and I wish I had done this all week, but the last few days, I set the tables in the dining hall. Instead of separating them by groups, I just put it in one big circle so we could have eye contact, you know, so we could ask questions, and we played like two truths and a lie. I don't know if you've ever played that before. We'd ask them their favorite movie and just kind of get the kids talking. So the last day, I was like, all right, kids, you know, just make me feel good. What's your favorite thing about camp? Now, I didn't say, what did you learn? I said, what's your favorite thing? And so, invariably, all of them were like, man, we love Thursday night. Thursday night, all we did is sit around the campfire and tell jokes. There's nothing spiritually redeeming whatsoever. I'm like, thanks, guys. But you want to know what the funniest joke is, don't you? Of course, everybody does. All right. So here's, in my opinion, it's all in the delivery, so I don't know how I'll do. But anyway, so there was this church that needed a bell ringer. They had a big bell tower and a bell in it, of course, and they needed a bell ringer because their current bell ringer was going to retire. He's an older guy. He's like, I can't do this anymore, up and down the stairs. So they put an ad in their bulletin, hey, we need a bell ringer on Sunday mornings. And so this one guy showed up and said, you know, I'd like to apply for that role. And they asked him a few questions. They're like, all right, this guy can ring the bell. It's not rocket science. And so meet Sam on this day, and Sam will take you up there and show you what's going on. He's like, all right. So sure enough, he meets Sam, and Sam says, all right, let me take you up the tower, and we'll kind of go through it. So Sam kind of walks him up there, you know, and he's like, all right, so, you know, this is the bell, and here's the rope. And he said, here's what you have to do. You pull the rope, and then jump to your left, so the bell doesn't hit you. And then you pull the rope, and then you jump to the right, so the bell doesn't hit you. The guy's like, all right, I think I can handle that. So they go down, Sam goes down, and the guy goes down, and on Sunday comes time to ring the bell, and the guy walks up to the bell tower, and he pulls the rope, but he jumps to the left, but not quick enough, and the bell hits him. He goes flying out of the bell tower and plummets to his death. This is a dark joke, by the way. And so Sam is like, sees all the people gathered around, so he kind of goes out there, and they're like, Sam, do you know this guy? He's like, no, but his face rings a bell. I know, but it's not over yet. So the church still needed a bell ringer. And they're like, you don't have a bell ringer. And so they put another ad in the bulletin saying, you know, because of circumstances, we need another bell ringer. And so this other guy shows up, and he happens to be the other guy's that died, his brother. And so he comes in, and he's like, you know, I'd like to apply for the job in honor of my brother. And they're like, all right, well, Sam will meet you and, you know, show you how things go. And so Sam meets him on a Saturday and is like, all right, let me take you up there. So Sam walks up there and bell, and he says, all right, here's the bell, of course. Here's the rope, and here's the instructions. You pull the rope, you jump to the left, so the bell doesn't hit you. And you pull the rope, and you jump to the right, so the bell doesn't hit you. And I was like, all right, I can handle this. So Sunday morning, it's time to ring the bell, and the guy goes up there, and he pulls the rope and jumps to the left, and everything's fine. Pulls the rope, jumps to the right, but not quick enough, and the bell knocks him out the window. He goes, plummets to him death. People are gathered down there, and old Sam hears the commotion and comes out, and they're like, Sam, do you recognize this guy? It's like, no, but he's a dead ringer for his brother. Oh. There you go. That was the funniest one. If that was too dark, send your complaints to Tim at KCCWire.com. Yeah, so there you go. All right, let me pray for us real quick. Father, thank you for this morning. You are an awesome and powerful and mighty God. And you too turn graves into gardens, and you turn seas into highways. And there is no one and nothing better than you. And it's you that we come to worship and praise this morning, because you are an awesome God. So Father, as we just pause and kind of slow down, I just want that to soak in, that you are an almighty, all-powerful, ever-present, all-knowing God, and we thank you for that. Bless us, please, as we open up your word. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, if you missed it coming in, if you take your camera app on your phone and point it at the QR code, it will bring up our virtual bulletin. All right, brings up the outline and announcements and stuff. So if you want to do that, they're on the sheets at the end of the aisles or on the picture behind me there. You can go ahead and do that if you want to pull up the bulletin in that way. We're kind of going hands-free with everything, of course, because of what's going on. So that's kind of your virtual bulletin for you. Today we're wrapping up our series in Romans, and we're going to cover the end of chapter 15 and all of chapter 16, which seems like a lot, but there really is just a few sections that Paul ends his letter with. Right, as the first part of the letter was all about grace and how amazing God's grace is and our need for His grace, that we can't save ourselves, that we're all sinners, that something has to be done to reconcile us with God. And so God in His love for us sent Jesus to die for us, that we could have salvation, that we could be reconciled to Him. And the next part of the letter is spent trying to help both sides understand in this church that is filled with Jewish people and Gentile people, helping them both understand where they've come from and where they currently are. So Jewish people, God used you so that the whole world might know who God is, might know what sin is, might know what reconciliation is and what we need. And to the Gentiles, He says, God's used you in His service so that the Jews might, and the Bible tells us that the Jews might be jealous, so that they might be grafted in, seeing that the Gentiles are now able to receive God as, receive Jesus as Savior as well. And all of this is a commitment that God made to Abraham, that all the nations of the world will be blessed through you. And so we come to the end of his letter, and he has some closing remarks for them. In the first part of it, at the end of chapter 15, Paul's basically giving them an itinerary. He says, I'm sorry that I wasn't able to come and visit you, but here was the deal. You already have a church. People are coming to know Jesus there. I need to be in places where that's not taking place. I need to be in a place where the gospel message is not spreading and where there are no churches. And so he said, that's why I haven't been able to come, but I'm going to be heading that way, and I hope to be able to see you, of course, Lord willing. And he says, the reason that I'm coming through or that I might pass by is I'm heading to Jerusalem in Judea to take up to bring a collection that I've taken up from a couple of churches. In fact, this is how he says it. At present, however, I am going to Jerusalem, bringing aid to the saints, for Macedonia and Achaia have been pleased to make some contribution for the poor among the saints at Jerusalem. For they were pleased to do it, and indeed they owe it to them. For if the Gentiles have come to share in their spiritual blessings, they ought also to be of service to them in material blessings. And the first point in the outline, and what I want us to see, was in this last chapter and a half and these last sections, is that Paul's trying to tell us what God's will for His saints, you and I, those that call on Jesus as Lord and Savior, what His will is for us. And the first thing is that He wants us to join in planting churches. He wants us to join in support and prayer of those church planters, those churches that are being planted, and the works that are being done around the world. Now, we support by prayer. We were supporting the Manistee Church of Christ when they were looking for a minister. And so we know that there are church plants and there are churches that need help. And I would say that in the 21st century, Paul is calling on us to say, what are we doing to support these other churches? What are we doing to support other churches that don't have maybe as solid of a base as we have and maybe struggling a little bit? And Paul's message to them is, I want to come and see you, but here's the reason I haven't. I've been out spreading the gospel where it's not really available to folks. I'm coming through, but I'm coming through with a collection. And he kind of pauses and says, I took it from some Gentiles, and they were glad to do it, which is pretty awesome. That they were more than happy to say, yes, we want to help in being generous toward these saints in Jerusalem that are poor and need some financial help. I would stop there and say, we have a very generous church, and I am so blessed to be a part of this church. I was telling First Service, when the first couple of weeks of the pandemic came, our offerings were coming in by mail and online and stuff, and it was like 35% of what we normally would have come in. And I thought, whoa, we're going to have some tough decisions to make coming up. And I get it, you know, and we would deal with it however we needed to, but this could be tough, and, you know, a lot of people are dealing with tough issues, so I'm not feeling sorry for myself, it's just a fact. But man, after that second week, people started being as faithful as they were before the pandemic with their giving. Sending in checks, going online, texting to give, all that. It was just amazing to see. And whenever I get a report, I don't know who gives what. It's not my thing. But to see the number, it just is. You guys have been so faithful, and I'm so grateful for that. And I've never been afraid to talk about giving because it's not between you and me. I don't get paid commission. I may have to talk to him about that, though. That could be a good... I'm just kidding. I don't get paid commission, right? We set a budget, and giving is between you and God. It's not between you and me, you and the church, you and the elders. It's just between you and God. And Paul is very blunt in saying, I'm taking this, and he could have just said thank you, but he stops and says, you know what? They should be giving. And so as a preacher, I stop and say, giving is a part of faith. It's a part of who we are in Christ, right? God has blessed us with much. And for us to turn around and say, Lord, I want to give back part of what you've blessed me with. Please use it for ministry. And it comes with sacrifices, right? It comes with maybe one less trip to Disney World or one less vacation or who knows what. You know, a different kind of car or a different size house. It comes with sacrifice when it comes to being a Christian. And why? Because it's just part of worship. It's part of acknowledging that everything belongs to God. And so these folks were grateful and they were willing to do it. They were happy to do it, Paul says, which is an amazing testimony to Paul's teaching to them about what it means to have a relationship with Jesus, and that giving is a part of that. And so he's taking this collection back to Jerusalem. The other part of just supporting him in prayer and supporting him with giving is that supporting the church planting work that he's doing and the giving is he says, support me in prayer. Now when you hear of anyone at that time going to Jerusalem, especially someone like Paul, it ought to cause us to pause. There was another guy about 20 years before this letter was written, who went to Jerusalem also. And he went to Jerusalem teaching love. He went to Jerusalem teaching, I am the Messiah. And his own people turned him over to be crucified. Paul's got this big target on his back that for him to go back to Jerusalem is for any Jewish people that don't believe in Jesus as the Messiah, which there were many, thinking and saying, we got to get rid of this guy. So Paul says, I'm going back to Jerusalem, and what's he doing? He's taking this collection to help some poor people there. Right? He's risking his life to walk into Jerusalem to where there are going to be many people that don't like what he's doing and would rather have him out of the picture, and he's doing it just so that he can share love with some people that have financial need. And so he's showing the great sacrifice that he's going to make. But God's will for the saints when it comes to people like Paul, missionaries, church planters, is that we join in planting churches. We join in spreading the gospel in places where there is not much gospel spreading going on, where there are not many churches. We helped at our last church support a guy that was our youth minister plant a church in Baltimore. And I had no idea that the Eastern Seaboard is so unchurched, so unchurched. And he went to Baltimore, and he's doing a great work and planting a church there and doing the best he can. And man, it is hard work. You put out all these flyers and mailers, and 350 people show up the first Sunday, and you're like, man, this is great. This is going to be awesome. And you settle into about 120. I mean, those are statistics. That's what happens. And so then you have all this financial support that they have to go raise by themselves. They're trying to find a place to be able to meet and pay rent for all of that stuff. And each week, you know, preparing, obviously, a message and trying to figure out how do we hang on to those that are coming. And you basically start with like a base of 100, 120, and it takes several years to build up from that, to reach the lost in your area. So church planting is a hard work, and we need to be supporting financially, but also in prayer, and just helping these guys that are planting churches and do that hard work be a part of the work that they're doing. When we go on to Romans chapter 16. The next section, I would say, is that Paul is saying we need to join in remembering and celebrating stories. We need to join in remembering and celebrating stories. I say that because in the first few verses he says this, I commend to you our sister Phoebe, a servant of the church at Centuria, that you may welcome her in the Lord in a way worthy of the saints, and help her in whatever she may need from you, for she has been a patron of many and of myself as well. Verses 3 through 5. Greet Prissa and Aquila, or Priscilla and Aquila, my fellow workers in Christ Jesus, who risked their necks for my life, to whom not only I give thanks, but all the churches of the Gentiles give thanks as well. Greet also the church in their house. Greet my beloved I want to say empanada because that's what it looks like. Empanadas, who was the first convert to Christ in Asia. Those are just a few of the names that Paul says I want to commend. Now, why is he commending them? They're probably the ones delivering the letter. They might be passing through to do ministry. Maybe they're following Paul around and just ministering to the churches in different ways. But he says, I want to commend these people to you. I want you to know that they're coming. Treat them well when they come. And he mentions a lady who's a faithful servant. And he mentions this couple that risked their lives for Paul. Now, we don't know the specific story. I wish we did, about how they risked their lives for Paul, how they stuck their neck out for him. They're mentioned 5 or 6 times in Scripture, but we don't know the specific event that he might be talking about. But we know that Paul several times had people trying to kill him. And for them to stick their neck out and to say, we're going to protect him, he says, I not only thank you because I'm still alive to do what I'm doing, but all these Gentiles thank you as well. Because if it were not for me being able to go and preach the gospel and share it with people, these churches and these believers, their souls would be lost as opposed to saved. And then he goes on to mention this guy that was the first convert in all of Asia. That would be cool. Your tombstone said, here lies so-and-so, first convert in all of Asia. You ever wonder who the first convert in Kalkaska was? I mean, when the church started meeting, there were Christians, I'm assuming, that came from different areas or whatever, moved in, and they started the church. But who was the first one? Who was the first woman or man, maybe even kid, that came up and said, I want to surrender to Jesus, and that they took their great confession and baptized them? I wonder who that person was, and what a testimony and what an amazing thing that would be. I have to tell you also that as a preacher, when it comes to 30, 40, 50, 60-year-olds giving their lives to Christ, man, nothing warms my soul more than that. Because as a preacher, and you come in and you work and you talk and you preach, and sometimes you're like, Lord, am I talking to a brick wall? Is anybody listening to what I'm saying? And then for someone to call me up or to come in or to walk down the aisle and say, I want to surrender to Jesus, man, it just puts a stamp on the work that I do as a preacher, and that we all should be thinking as ministry workers ourselves, to say the work that we're doing matters. Unchurched people, people that do not have hope, are giving their lives to Jesus, and now their life is filled with hope, and filled with a hope and a promise of eternity. And man, it just does a heart well. And you can just feel that in Paul to say, greet this guy, because he was the first convert in all of Asia. Now, Asia's a big place, right? And I just think that's pretty amazing. So I thought about, what would it look like for me to commend you? Like if you said, Andy, I'm going to Florida for the winter, and I'm going to go visit this church. And I sent an email to the preacher, and I said, hey, I want to commend to you this family, this couple, these folks that are coming down to worship with you for a month or a winter or a week or whatever. And I want to tell you how amazing people they are and the amazing church that they come from that love people well. And if I was going to do that, I think my email or letter might look something like this. Watch the screen.
Thank you so much. Words cannot describe how much I love all of you. So God bless you all, and I will continue to pray for all of you. Keep up the good work, guys. Thanks, Jeff.
So that was Jerry. And Jerry had a blue tarp over his roof, the front of his roof when we started. And Jeff Badgero started the crew. He actually started them at 6, and I got the kids there about 7 or a little after. And I thought I was going to have 12 or 13 kids. I had 20. And so I show up, and Jeff's already got, you know, several people up there doing stuff. And I said, Jeff, can you use these kids? And he's like, if they're willing to learn, send them up. So this whole group of girls just got up on the ladder and went right up there. And they just had a great time. We brought back only half of them the second day. We had such great weather the first day. They just kept at it as long as we could before the heat hit. We got it all done, and as you could tell by the video, Jerry was so grateful. Because of your generosity, I didn't ask anybody for money for the project, but people started handing me money after church when I mentioned that project. And so we took in a bunch of money. Freedom Builders donated a lot of the supplies. McDonald's brought breakfast one day. Burger King brought breakfast one day. Some people made some breakfast for us. It's just an amazing work of God's church coming together to love our community member well. Jerry doesn't go to our church, but he loves Jesus, and I can guarantee you that everybody in that community, in that little neighborhood, they're at least asking questions, because we have about 50 cars out there taking up their blocking up their neighborhood. And so, you know, they're asking questions. And you know what Jerry's telling them? The church did it. Christians did this. He's not saying Christians are bad tippers. Christians are mean. Christians are judgmental. He's saying Christians loved me. Christians came and put this roof on my house. And isn't it about time that we stop the rhetoric about how awful and hateful Christians are, that people somehow have this idea about us, and start making sure that we put a stamp on it to know, no, Christians love our neighbor as ourselves. And so that's what we were doing with Jerry. Those are the kinds of things that Paul is commending people for, servants in the Lord, people willing to stick their neck out to do what they can so that the gospel message might be spread. Well, the third point in about the middle part of chapter 16, Paul talks about this thing called unity. He says this in verses 17 through 20. I appeal to you, brothers, to watch out for those who cause divisions and create obstacles contrary to the doctrine that you have been taught. And he says, after a semicolon there, avoid them. For such persons do not deserve our Lord Christ, but their own appetites. I'm sorry, they don't serve our Lord Christ, but their own appetites. And by smooth talk and flattery, they deceive the hearts of the naive. For your obedience is known to all, so that I rejoice over you. But I want you to be wise as to what is good and innocent as to what is evil. The God of peace will soon crush Satan under your feet. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. Now, unity isn't a strange topic for Paul, right? If you read any of Paul's teachings in 1 Corinthians 1:10, I appeal to you, brothers, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that all of you agree that there be no what? Divisions among you, but that you be united in the same mind and the same judgment. In Philippians 2, the same Paul said, complete my joy by being of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord and of one mind. And Jesus himself taught in Matthew 18, again I say to you, if two of you agree on earth about anything they ask, it will be done for them by my Father in heaven. Is there any mistaken that God desires his church to be united? Yeah. He wants us to be united in everything. He wants us to be united in our teaching, united in the gospel, united in believing that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Paul says, look out, because there will be people that come in and try to create divisions among you. And we say, now why would that be a problem? Well, let's say that half of you got mad, half of the bigger group, by the way, got mad and said, you know what, we're going to plant another church down the road. We're going to call it Kalkaska Church of Christ 2.0. And people walked in there and said, what's this church thing all about? How come you guys are different from these people? Like, oh, we don't agree about that. Do you think that unchurched person is going to want anything to do with the gospel? If it's their own people, the people of God can't even agree themselves, that we have these divisions, do you think any unchurched person is going to want to come and be a part of that? No. It turns people away from the gospel. It doesn't bring them in. But it also challenges us to be very sound in our teaching and sound in our doctrine. Now, what's very interesting and somewhat ironic about this is that in the verses before this passage, there is a phrase that has become one of the most controversial phrases in all of evangelical Christianity. In all of evangelical churches, among our own brotherhood of churches around the country, there's one phrase in Romans chapter 16 that has become very controversial and has caused a lot of division among our own churches. And it's in Romans chapter 16, verse 7. Greet Andronicus and Junia, my kinsmen and my fellow prisoners. They are well known to the apostles, and they were in Christ before me. Doesn't sound very controversial, does it? Well, here's what's happened. That name Junia, many people believe, is a female name. And some of your translations probably read, they are well known as apostles. So there are some folks, and so there's two thoughts when it comes to women's roles in the church. Okay, and this isn't supposed to be a sermon about that. So again, any complaints, tim@kccwire.com, we'll get through that. But no, I'd be glad to talk to you about that later, but that's not really the point of this. But there's complementarian and egalitarian. A complementarian would agree that there are some restrictions to what women can and can't do in the church by God's design, God's plan, not, you know, mine or whoever. And then there's an egalitarian that would believe that any role is open to anyone, male or female. And the same Paul that wrote, greet these people, and his point is not to say that she's a woman, if she is, if that name really is a female name, but his point is to say they're my kinsmen, they're fellow prisoners, they're people that were in prison with me. They're well known to the apostles. The apostles know them because of the work that they're doing. That's what he's trying to get across, not the fact that this may or may not be a woman and that she may or may not be an apostle, which would mean a leader in the church. But that same Paul in 1 Timothy says, I do not permit a woman to teach or to exercise authority over a man, rather she is to remain quiet. Now, some of that I believe is cultural, but this next part I don't believe is cultural. For Adam was formed first, then Eve. So there's something to creation order. And Adam was not deceived, but the woman was deceived and became a transgressor. Okay? So, the same Paul that's saying, here's Junia, she's a fellow prisoner, and she's either well-known of the apostles or an apostle, and by apostle, if he's saying is an apostle, is he saying she's just a messenger, that she carries the word, you know, she's been sent to carry the message, or an apostle meaning that she's an elder because the apostles were the elders at that time, right? And so my whole point in this is not, again, to talk about women's roles in the church, and again, it's a different subject for a different day, but that one phrase has caused great division among God's church, and just a few verses later, Paul is saying what? Don't let there be any divisions among you. There will be people that will come into the church and will try teaching a different doctrine from what I've taught you. And if you're not careful, it will divide you. And that's not what God's plan is for His church. His God's plan is that we have unity. That as saints, we join in unity when it comes to sharing the gospel and reaching the unchurched. Now, I personally don't have anything against women, all right? And there's some very talented women when it comes to their ability to public speak and to dive into Scripture and to be able to teach in amazing ways. But when I read what Paul says in 1 Timothy, I think that is what God's plan was for His church and for the family was for men to lead. I think it's a good example for our kids. I think it's a strong leadership thing. That's how I interpret that scripture. And again, that's, you know, people can interpret that in different ways. But anyway, we've taken that verse and caused so much division when Paul is really saying, I don't want there to be any division. And so it's very ironic. But the point is, he's absolutely calling his church to be united, to be as one, with one message of the gospel. And that the gospel is that we are sinners in need of a Savior. And God sent Jesus to be that Savior. That's the message that He sent us out to proclaim to everyone, not have all these divisions so that unchurched people want to stay away from us. The last point I want to make at the end of verse 16 is that we need to join in giving God glory. Join in giving God the glory. When we list all those names as we did, it's very easy to look and give people the glory, right? I want to praise Jeff for what he did with that roof project because he put in hours when I wasn't around and getting all this thing set up. He got the trash takeaway donated by Northern A1. Steve Mathers got the breakfast donated from McDonald's and Burger King, and he drove the bus and got there early to take my kids, and my kids got up at 6 o'clock in the morning. Try getting a high schooler up at 6 o'clock in the morning. And so a lot of people went into this, but when all is said and done, where does the glory and the honor really go? It goes to God the Father, right? He's the one that made the opportunity available for us to be the church. He's the one that gave us the church so that we could be a body of believers together. And Paul finishes his letter in this way. Now to him who is able to strengthen you, according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ, according to the revelation of the mystery that was kept secret for long ages, but has now been disclosed and through the prophetic writings has been made known to all nations, according to the command of the eternal God, to bring about the obedience of faith to the only wise God, be glory forevermore through Jesus Christ. Amen. So Paul is saying this. We need to give God glory. Why? Because His grace is still amazing. That yes, all these people have done amazing things. And I've shared with you how God used the Israelites to show you who He is and what sin is and how sinful man's sinful nature works in turning our backs on God. But He used you also to show us what reconciliation looks like. And Gentiles, He used you to make the Jews jealous so that they would want to come back to God and reconcile with Him. But right now, He's saying, the veil has been lifted. Everyone, just as He told Abraham, all nations of the world will be blessed. And how are we blessed? Because of God's amazing grace in sending Jesus to die on the cross for us. And He said to Him, be honor and glory and praise forever and ever. Amen. Paul's saying, all the words that I've shared with you through this letter mean nothing if we don't give glory where glory is due. It's due to God, our Heavenly Father, who loved us enough to send His Son to die for us. God's grace is still amazing because of the new in His view. He hasn't given up on those who haven't surrendered to Him. I think the thing that's most amazing about God's grace is that even today, 2,000 years after Jesus resurrected, conquered death, died on the cross for our sins, He still is calling people that have not accepted Him to come to Him. They are still in His view, and He's calling us as a church to take the message of the gospel to them so that they might come to know who Jesus is. I've asked Debbie and Becky and Lonnie, we call them Debbie and Friends, to come and sing a song. About a couple, this song has just been ringing through my head during this whole series. It's an older song, but I asked them to come and share it because the song really talks about how amazing God's grace truly is. And my hope is that as they're singing it, you might remember who you were before Jesus. That you might remember the brokenness, the hopelessness before Jesus. And that during this song that you might focus in and zero in on God's amazing grace that brought you from death to life, from hopeless to hopeful, from death to eternity. Because that's what He's calling us to. God's grace is truly amazing. And it didn't stop in the first century church. It continues on today as more and more people are commended for the service that they do, the work that they do, but more than anything, for new life that is born, for new life that comes gives their life to Jesus and joins in as part of His family. Won't you pray with me? Father, thank You for Your amazing grace. Thank You for being a God that sees us not as the broken people that we are and the sinful people that we are, the hurting people that we are, but sees us as a new creation, that sees the potential in us to be one of Your children. We thank You for the love that You show to us by sending Jesus to die for us so that we might be with You for all of eternity. Father, it's fun being mentioned in those names of people that serve and give their life to service and all these things, but Lord, we know that's not the focus. The focus is You. And so I pray that our glory would all be given to You, that You would be honored this day from us for being the amazing God that You are and loving us the way that You do. It's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen.